enjoy. Oh, I get to. Not I have to, but I get to serve. That's when you know, okay, this is a God thing. This is energized by the God that's in me. And that's when it becomes servanthood. You learn about being a servant. We read all about it. Servanthood means it's a lifestyle. Something you just do because you get to do it. It's just part of who you are. Yeah. And for me, I think we're the next generations and so on, they're losing a little bit of it every time. The next generation loses it a little bit. The generation after loses it a little bit, and they don't even know it. And I think we need a revolution, an awakening of this. And I think this is one of the, if you have a chair and you're missing one of the legs, it's going to fall when someone sits on it, you know? It needs to be complete with all four legs. And I believe one of these legs to hold up this chair so that people can sit on and rest on and find peace and relax and do whatever else is servanthood. And if we don't remind the next generation that it should be part of our life, and that's not something you have to do, but something you get to do, we're going to lose something. And it's going to take that much longer to have a complete bride. And so when we read scriptures like this, this is the first one, John 13. You have the addresses I gave them to you. A new command I give you, Jesus says. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this love, everyone will know that we are his disciples. So love one another. Yeah? And we use this word love like it's just another word, but what is he meaning by what kind of love is he talking about? I think when we understand what kind of love he's talking about, we'll understand how we can love each other the way that he loved us. You know, and we'll get into the scriptures, but he loved us to the point of death and death on the cross, the Bible says. And just move that word love and turn it into serve. He served us to the point of death and death on the cross. So, a new command I give you, serve one another as I have served you, so you must serve one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you serve one another. Puts it into perspective now, right? Then you got this, this is just part of the scripture, but this is the Philippians 2, 5 through 8. The Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and it says this. It says that we should have the attitude of Christ Jesus. We should have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equalness with God something to hold on to, but let go of everything. He emptied himself and took on, or assumed, it says right here, assumed the likeness of a slave. Slave also meaning servant. Some Bibles say servant, some Bibles say slave. You know, slave, wow. When we think of slave, we think of, you know, human trafficking. We think of, you know, the Africans that were, you know, thrown into the Western world and had to do everything their master said, and they were whipped and hurt and beaten. But actually, so was Jesus. He was whipped, he was hurt, he was killed. He did serve, and he was so tired. He was so tired. He had a human body, and he wanted to do so much for us. And he was tired, it said. There was times where he had to just get away. And the disciples were running after him. People were running after him constantly because they wanted more from Jesus. They were just thinking of themselves, saying, I want more of Jesus because he can heal me. He can give me more food. He can give me more revelation. And Jesus wanted to give it all. And he did. He gave his all, and he gave it to the point of death and death on the cross. That was his lifestyle of servanthood. And it's saying here that we should have the same attitude. Wow. We should have that same attitude. He considered serving us with his whole life so important. And this is, I know this is fresh news, and I was really confused for some nights when our dear friend Jens passed away. I can remember last time Wayne was here, him, me, and Kostin, we went to go visit Jens. And we had a wonderful, wonderful time of prayer. It was just like this, we felt complete after we prayed and sang together, we worshiped together. Jens, he got this sudden burst of joy. He came downstairs really weak and just tired and gloomy. When we left, he was running to the window, yelling at us, "Bye, bye, I love you guys." I mean, we just thought for sure God is going to do a healing in this man's life. There is so much more for him. And so when he passed away, even though I got the good news from Eiriker and the family that it was a good goodbye, they were around, they got to say bye. It was nice, man. They were saying all these wonderful things. Even though in me, inside, I was like, what happened, God? Did I hear from you wrong? Why would you take somebody that had such a servant heart, that loved the church and loved people, why would you take them away so early? I was thinking that for a while. And when I was preparing this, God spoke to me. He says, you're asking the wrong question. Instead of asking a question, you should say, wow, Jens was a man who served my people to the point of death. He lived his life and served to the point of death. That was his life. And that inspires me to make sure that I desire to live that life too. He had the attitude of Jesus, and we want that too. And I had him and his wife come and speak to our youth here in Philadelphia because I saw that DNA, that life in him, that he would just serve no matter what. And I hope that we, you and me, can share that lifestyle with the next generation, even if it's to the point of death, because it's all joy, because we have eternal life with him, and Jens is in a much better place with no pain, and we'll be together soon, incomplete. We know all that wonderful stuff, but right now, we have a job to do, and that's to have the attitude of Jesus, and Jens can be one that will inspire us to do the same like he did. Amen? So when we read scriptures like this, where Jesus was in the garden, okay, this is Jesus in the garden, it says, then he withdrew from about a stone throw, knelt down, and began to pray, Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, your will be done. So he did not let the physical pain that he knew he was going to get into, you know, the torture, he knew, he foresaw it all, he knew what was coming. He's like, wow, no, I don't want this taken. No one can take this away from me. This is what my Father wants me to do. I'm going to do it because the Bible also says that he saw the joy that was set before him after enduring the cross in Hebrews. He considered it all joy to serve us and serve us to death. Mind-blowing. Mind-blowing. You know? So when we think about the areas that we love to serve in, let's maybe start thinking about the areas that we should be serving in as well. Because, you know, I was reading some statistics when I lived in Denmark, and Danish people volunteer more than any other country in the world. And it's the most secular country in the world at the same time. So how can a bunch of heathen people, if you want to call them that, that don't believe in Jesus, that don't take church seriously, serve better than most other countries? You know? And for some reason, they have been able, and I believe by Christian values from long ago, been able to create a culture where volunteering is just part of their life. But at the same time, a Dane or a person that is not doing it for a higher calling will do it until it's convenient, until it's inconvenient, sorry. When something else comes up that's more important, I'm so sorry, I can't volunteer anymore. You know, in the kingdom, something comes up, how can we still serve and take care of this situation at the same time? You know? Okay, I got to die on the cross. Okay, how can I do this, you know, and still serve my disciples? You know, how can I still go through with this even though I have all this pain? That's probably what Jesus was thinking, you know? I think for us to really grasp this servanthood mentality, there's just, you know, some experience we need to have in life, and most of you have had them. How many of you have been in love? I'm sure all of us are. We're all married. Remember that time when we, like, first met our other half and we were just like, in love, you know, with Santa, my wife. It was, I was visiting the Faroe Islands, and I was working for Hebron, you know, doing youth work for them. So I lived in Denmark as a missionary, and I was invited to come to Hebron to work and build their youth work. And it was one of my last visits. I told Hebron I had to stop working for them because I need to concentrate on my work in Denmark. So we had one more 8-day visit. So I came up to Hebron, and I was walking up to the church, and there was this girl barbecuing hot dogs. And I was like, who is that? And like there was like beams from heaven shining on her. It was just so wonderful. It was Santa. And I was supposed to be concentrating on the youth at Hebron and helping them for our last visit. And I could not stop thinking about this girl named Santa. I was so just like, oh, I got to meet her. I got to talk to her. And I love to talk. You know this. I preach all over. But when I was trying to talk with her, it was like, blah, 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 blah. I could not express any words. You know, that feeling. Now, have you had that feeling that you had with your other half with Jesus? Have you had that same, oh, Jesus, I'm so much in love with you that you can't even say words because you're just so in love with him? I can remember in Bible school, fresh out of my lifestyle of drug addiction, and I was in this Bible school, and I fell in love with Jesus like that. I can say that I had. And I told Jesus, I'm so scared. I'm in love with you right now, but I know this feeling. I've had it plenty of times with other girls, Jesus. I don't want to lose it for you, though. I said, so I gave Jesus a timeline. I said, okay, Jesus, all the relationships I've had before have lasted, the longest is 1 year. And then I fell out of love with them. So I said, Jesus, I'm going to come back to you in 1 year. And I'm going to see if I'm still in love with you. And if I am, then I know it's real. And I wrote it down in my calendar. The day after that 1 year, I went into the church, just him and me. I said, guess what, Jesus? I'm still in love with you. Isn't this great? Isn't this great? And I just felt like this. And I've never lost that for him. But we can't understand this servant love, this servant lifestyle, unless we've experienced what it means to fall in love with Jesus. Because he's fallen in love with us. And if we're not in love with him, then servanthood is going to be something we have to do instead of something we want to do. We have to fall in love with them. And you have to find ways to express this falling in love with the things that you're doing for him. It's not just about falling in love with somebody, but you show it, you know? I've had plenty of times to love on people the way I love on Jesus because I made sure there was opportunities. You know, I've done all kinds of ministry all over the world, and so have you, I'm sure. Let's not forget those moments. Let's make those moments here on the Faroe Islands. We're here now. We can't just say, oh, when God sends me over here, then I'm going to start doing amazing things. Why should he send us anywhere if we're not doing anything here in the now? You know? And I tell my youth, I said, you go to these boarding schools, these mission schools, you go on these Bible schools, you go on these mission trips, and you do amazing things. And you experience amazing things with God. Why aren't you doing it here? And I hear all kinds of excuses. And I'm tired of those excuses. I don't care about your reasons. I tell them, you can do what you did there. You can do it here. We can do it together. Let's do this together. Let's make Faroe Islands an exciting place where when you leave, you miss the Faroe Islands because of what God is doing on the Faroe Islands. It starts with us. What are we doing to make serving God exciting, where people around us, both young and old, say, oh, I want to do what they're doing because they're having a lot of fun and they look like they love it. Huh? They look like they love it. What's the next scripture we have? Yep. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. We know all these things, right? This is like, you know, Christian 101. This is like beginning stuff. But sometimes we get so mature in our theology and in our walk with Christ and in our ministry, we forget about these basic things. Wow, what am I actually investing my life in? What's taking up most of my time? You know, because I remember once upon a time, I was doing so much for God. What happened, Jesus? Where did I go wrong? You know, where did I churn that took me a little bit away from you? I want to come back. I want to come back to the heart of worship. I want to come back to the heart of serving people the way that you served us. You know, and I tell people that I talk to, there's just some simple tools that you use to remember who you are in Christ and how you can keep on serving him as a lifestyle. And we know these things. Praying. We know we need to pray. We know we need God's word. We know we need fellowship, yes? But when you look at prayer in the way that Jesus prayed in the garden, that might change the way we pray. Don't worry about anything, Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So if this is how we're supposed to pray, then imagine Jesus in the garden before getting arrested, praying like this. He was worried. But before he can let that worrying manifest into something bad, he cried out to God. Okay? And he gave Heavenly Father everything. And he was, I guaranteed, thankful for where he was actually. And Heavenly Father sent angels to take care of him while he was there. Heavenly Father will send whatever we need so that our prayers become lifelike to the point of even in the most worrisome situation that we're in, most desperate situation we're in, we know that he's there with us to help us serve in that situation, even if it's like something you just definitely don't want to do. Have you ever been in a situation and you didn't want to serve, not because you didn't want to, but because you were scared to? Have you ever been in a situation where you were scared to serve because either you felt your life was threatened or that something bad was going to happen from it? That's a scary place to be. Jesus was in a scary place. And what did he do? What did he do? He prayed. And God met him right there. God's word, 2 Timothy, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped with every good work. So God's word, is it just good for reading? No, it's It's good for speaking. You know, this is Sunday school stuff, but you know, the armor of God, the sword, God's word. It means it's not the logos, it's the rhema. It's God's spoken word, you know. When we start speaking life into where we need to serve, we start seeing things happen. And then finally, fellowship. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. Therefore, I, the prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul talking, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Perfect fellowship with God and others. That's going to do something for you, for how we serve each other. Think about that. Why would you be part? Look at it as a family. Would you stop serving one of your kids? I have four kids. So I decide, okay, you three, I'm going to take care of you. But this one, I don't have time. That would be horrible. It'd be a horrible way to think. But we do that with the body of Christ. Sometimes we do that. Oh, I can't relate to that person. I don't have time for that person. We don't see eye to eye. I don't even think they're really Christian. You know, I think they're having troubles. Let them fix their problems. And when they come back, then we can talk about hanging out. We can talk about doing things together. Sometimes we do that without even knowing it. We serve in the area that is easiest for us. Not because we're horrible people, but because we've somehow forgotten what it means to serve. We've lost a little part of it. And when we look back at what Jesus did for us and how he served us, when we look back at how we used to be with him back in the days when we were in love and we would do anything for him, anytime, any place. But we've gotten so comfortable. I have a wife and four kids now. I have a good job. You know, I can't just get up and go anymore, God. You know this. Or can I? But by me saying that, I say to God, enough is enough. I've had enough. God's saying, oh, I have so much for you though. I want to be one of those. I love this. This is a picture of the parable of the person throwing the seed in different areas, right? And you see the heart, where the heart is actually. It's not that the seed, the word of God, was thrown in horrible places. It was that the soil that received it was in a horrible place. I want to be the one who does this. I want God's word, when it's thrown on me, to produce that. Still others fell on ground, good ground, and produced a crop that increased 30, 60, and 100% times more than I could ever think of, because I just chose to serve and serve to the point of death even. I don't know, but I just want to serve with my everything, with my family, with my life, with my resources, when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient, when it's somebody I like to be with, and when it's somebody I would not hang out with normally. You know? That's all. I don't want to put more teaching into you. You've had a lot to just chew on. The only thing I ask for you is say, where do I enjoy serving? You can keep it general. You can say, oh, I serve everywhere. Okay, that's fine. But then ask yourself, where do I think I should serve more? And if you ask you that, if you're real with yourself and God, and say, God, you know the areas that I should be serving in more. Help me. Then we'll start seeing the bride become more beautiful and more complete and we'll be ready for when Jesus comes. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've learned so much today. And the beautiful thing is, like you said, you did not come, Jesus, to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. You've called us to serve. You've called us to be your friend. You've called us to be your brother and sister, Jesus, children of God. And you are preparing us to be the perfect bride. And we can't do one without the others. Lord, we want to have your attitude where you served humanity, where you served creation to the point of death and even death on the cross. We want to serve like that. We want to make serving a joy where like you said, that it was the joy that helped you overcome the cross. You saw the joy set before you. We want to see the joy set before us that you have for us by serving those in need, no matter how hard it is, no matter how uncomfortable or awkward it might be. We want to serve with your love because you did it for us. We love you so much. Please help us to remember what we learned today and get excited about what you're doing in our lives, that you're continuously equipping us so that we can equip the other believers and so that the church can be attractive to the society that it's in, not because it's cool looking, but because it's authentic, because it's powerful, because it's loving and caring. That's why the church is going to grow. We love you so much, Jesus.